loving God have been repeated statements throughout this short five chapter letter of the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come to this final chapter and we have that infamous phrase that John uses not only in his epistles but also in the Gospel of John, that word whosoever. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John has been writing this letter for the purpose, one of the main purposes, is to bring assurance. I painted a picture several weeks ago that, can you imagine if we were living under the duress of a nation like Rome? I suppose today we would say under the duress of a nation like China. Not able to be open with our faith, not able to even leave to go to a church in public, having to go in secret somewhere, underground is what they call it, and having the uncertainty that if you've gotten there safely, that you would get back home safely. Yet I have read accounts after accounts, especially prior to the work that through Ronald Reagan and getting Russia to open up and decentralize all of their countries and began to do that work there. They were meeting underground, believers losing their lives, losing limbs for their faith, refusing to give in to the government's demands. You just imagine yourself being under that type of leadership and trying to get to a church, knowing that it was going to be a real challenge, a real work, an effort to get there. And now you're hearing the word of God that you've been longing to hear all week because you don't have your own copy of Scripture. And if you're one of the few privileged believers that do have your own Scriptures, you're trying to find a way in which to hide it so it's not confiscated in your journey to church. And imagine hearing a passage of Scripture like 1 John giving these assurances of your salvation and looking around in the world in which you live and saying, how is this even possible? What assurance do I have? I live in oppression. I live in the midst of persecution. Is this faith in Christ real? Or is it just words on a paper? Sad to say, in our free society, there are people who ask that same question and really have no reason to ask that question other than they don't believe. I'm talking about people who have truly called on the Lord. And maybe they're wondering, am I truly saved? If God were saved, if we were used the Western culture verbiage today, well, if God is real and I'm truly saved, why isn't there peace on earth? Why don't I get to enjoy all these good things? Why is it that I'm always under the scrutiny of an evil government? And yet we have to go back to Scripture. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're going back to Scripture and finding what does God's Word say, regardless of where you live in the world, regardless of whether you're free or not, regardless of whether or not you have your own Scripture and have that privilege of having your own Bible. You hear someone open the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord. It is on the authority of God that these words come. And this morning, it's by the authority of God that these words come. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. A lot of begats and begottens there. What is going on? Well, the summation of that verse is, if you've truly been born again, and you have trusted Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that God gave forth into the world, and that's summarized in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Real life, real change, new ownership, new life. Whosoever believes. I've entitled the message this morning, Overcoming Faith. This is not just an acknowledgement of words. I believe the words. No, do you believe the person that these words are telling us about? Do we believe in the person of Jesus Christ, the one begotten of God? Have you been begotten of God through his Son that he gave to die on the cross for your sins, to change your life, to take the sin package that you bring? He paid it all. Jesus shed his blood to forgive you of your sins. Remarkable story. But this overcoming faith starts at the point of belief. It starts at belief, believing in the person and work of Jesus is the Christ. Right there in that first line of verse 1. Jesus is the Christ. It begins in belief, the person and work. Do you believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Jesus is the name that describes his humanity. It literally means, well, it's derived from the same name in the Old Testament of Joshua, and it literally means Jesus is salvation, or Jehovah's salvation, or Savior. Ultimately, God is salvation. Jehovah God, the self-existing one, not created, always has been, always will be. Jesus, someone penned, is the sweetest name I know. Why is he sweet? Because he's my Savior. He's the Savior of the world. This human, 100% human being without sin comes to earth as a gift from God, God's Son, and in the second part of his name, Christ, really is a description of who this man is. He's the Christ. He's deity. He's the anointed. The literal meaning of Christ is anointed or Messiah. It's a term that was applied to priests in the Old Testament. They were anointed with holy oil. And it was particularly the high priest who was given this special ceremony as he was put into his office. And what a ceremony it was. Well, Jesus came with no pomp and circumstance in particular. He was born in a manger, after all. Nobody had the time or the room for him. Born in a lowly stable, the same place where cows and sheep would feed. Mary and Joseph made that, turned that into a little cradle. But he didn't come to be wooed and wowed over. He came to be believed on. He came that men might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to give himself as the sacrifice for your sin and mine. So this overcoming faith begins in belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the product of that is being born again. Everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also, that is begotten of him. Born again. And love him. Loving God. It's that word that we've been seeing over and over and over again in these five chapters. It's that word agape. It's one of those four Greek words. This one is used the most, especially as it is connected to God and his people, to Jesus Christ and his people. This idea of loving God is seeing him as someone who is important, valuing him as important, someone who is sincerely appreciated and having a high regard with an affection for him. As a young boy, I viewed my grandfather that way. Look forward to seeing him. Somebody that I, with my elementary, young age mentality, had an affection for, loved spending time with him, loved going down into the cellar and seeing his workbenches and all his tools and screws and so forth down there, and marching out to the backyard with him and seeing him tinker in the shed or seeing him tinkering outside or maybe even mowing the grass. I had an affection for him, and that showed my desire to be with him. Now, that's just a human illustration. But I think it covers the picture of where we are or where we ought to be in our love for God. Do we love to spend time with him? This is how we spend time with him. We talked to him. It's called prayer. Do we walk and talk with him? He wants to walk and talk with us. He loves us far more than we love him. But do we demonstrate that we love him? You see, whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ is born of God the Father. And those who are born of God the Father, born again, love Jesus Christ, love God, and show that love by demonstrating an affection for him in time spent with him, regarding him above all others. And then it's also demonstrated by loving others. And we've been seeing that all throughout chapter 4 especially, of loving our fellow believer. If we say that we love God and hate our brother, we lie. We really don't love God. Because if we truly love God, there's no room to hate our fellow believer. There's no room to hate a Christian who's sitting in this room. There's no room for it. And if we excuse ourselves to be able to hate somebody, then we might as well just write it off. We don't love God. And that's a problem. That's a problem for you. God sees it as a problem. And I suppose if you were sitting outside of yourself and looking at it, you'd say that's a problem too. Genuinely saved people love their fellow Christian brothers and sisters. And that's what makes us unique. The world's crying for, let's get along. Well, God cries, let's get along, church. This body of believers here, let's get along. Let's love each other. This overcoming faith begins in belief, but it builds in obedience. Look at verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God. By the very fact that we believe in Jesus Christ, the sent one, the begotten one, the unique, one of a kind Son of God. It's when we love the children of God, and when we love God and keep his commandments. Mentioned last time that in the general sense of commandments, there's well over 600 known commandments. And some of us could sit there and go, 600 commandments? How do I keep up with all that? It's sort of like getting a homework assignment for a semester's worth of work, and you go, this is impossible. 16 or 18 weeks to accomplish all of this, how's it ever going to get done? And somebody very wise comes alongside, maybe they'll put their arm around you and say, listen, you got to start with number one. Let's just start with number one. Step by step. Step by step. Your overall attitude is to study and to complete the course and be able to understand what you're doing, and be able to succeed, not just to carry it out in the classroom, but also to be able to carry it out in life. After all, that's why you're going to school. Not just to get good grades, to be able to be a good citizen, to be able to be a good worker. Well, when we look at the commandments of God, we can either look at them as suffering, overwhelming, and quite frankly, hard. But notice verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And here's an explanation of all this. See that little colon there? That's a pause of thought to remind us something important is coming. And his commandments are not grievous. Wow. God, you're pulling out all the excuses for me. The product and the person are connected. The person of Jesus Christ, a person trusting Christ as Savior, believing in the gospel, and now they're demonstrating love for God. They're obeying his commands. And now we're building this testimony of one that's obedient. Obedient to the Lord. And it begins by demonstrating love to God. Loving God. Loving God is by keeping his commandments. I can't really say I love my parents if I'm not doing what they're telling me to do. I can't say that I'm loving my wife or husband if I'm not doing something that I know that pleases them. If I'm ignoring that, I really don't love them. I love me more. And John understands humanity under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John understands how much we love ourselves, but he knows this. When a person is truly born again, the conversion, if you will, has taken place. The salvation and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit has indwelt that individual. There will be change. And it starts with an attitude. It continues with an affection for God. And it's carried out in the actions and how we live. Demonstrating love for God is keeping his commandments. And this enables believers to know that they can love saved people too. That's something that we all have to grow in, some a little bit more than others. We generally like people that we tend to have similarities with. But some of the most wonderful people are people that are completely different than you are. You may like to work on engines, and they like to cook in the kitchen. How does that relationship work out? Well, generally, that's called husband and wife. There is room for improvement in all of us, and that's where God in his Spirit helps us and encourages us and exhorts us to do those good things. It's not just on us, it's by his grace that we can do these things. So we're observing to conform. This idea of keeping his commandments is to observe his word as having weight. And then we submit to conform. That is a demonstration of love. We have affection for the one, God. He gives us commandments. We observe them and conform to them because we know it pleases him. We are interested in him being pleased with us. What believers come to know and understand is that believers love the children of God as a result of them loving God himself. We learned in our study as well, we love him because he first loved us. What believers do is to act obediently to God's commands versus our feelings. I don't want to. Ever hear somebody say that? I don't want to. I don't feel like it. It's too hard. I'm sure you've never done it that way or said it that way. But if you want to hear it, just go to a Walmart near you. Mom says, no, we're not taking that home. And then they cry for the next 30 minutes in the store. And I try to go to the opposite part of the Walmart, and they're following me. I text my wife, help. These commands are impossible in our own strength. It's impossible for us to please God without His help. Because true obedience is when we have the right attitude and do it for the right reason. It's not, well, I'll take out the trash because if I don't, I'm going to get in trouble. Oh, I guess April 15th, I'll pay my taxes because I don't want to go to prison. What kind of living is that? And yet far too many professing Christians live that way with regard to God's commands. It becomes like a smorgasbord where I don't like the broccoli and I don't like the spinach and I don't like the cauliflower, but I like the steak and potatoes. God's not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with the steak and potatoes, but He's saying do this and do this and do this so that your joy will be full. And that's probably a reason why there's a lot of cranky Christians out there, because they're not obeying fully God's word. Loving Him, observing His word with an affection for pleasing Him. What we as believers are to do is to act obediently to the commands of God versus our feelings, versus other influences. I can remember as a teenager, somebody said, hey, let's do this. I can't do that. Why? I'll get in big trouble. Oh, they'll never know. Every stinking dime they knew. I got caught every time. The influences in our lives. We have to be careful. And it may sound like Bible sometimes. We don't have to obey the law. Wait a second. We're to obey God's word. And there are things that we need to understand within the context of which they are written, but we need to give total attention to obeying God's total word. Not just portions of it that other people think that we need to give attention to. We need to give heed to all of it. That's what the psalmist said. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Education influences us. Philosophies influence us. Business rules. Can't share your faith. There are ways that you can be creative and be praying for God to help you be creative and being a witness at work, even though the rules may say otherwise. You're there as a missionary. As a Christian, you're there to be a missionary for Him. After all, do we love God or don't we? And then we come to the second section there, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Loving God and keeping His commandments is not really that difficult to fulfill. Most of the time, the difficulty that's perceived with his commandments is our willingness to obey. It's our willingness. Because we try to be calculated. If I do this, this might happen. And if that happens, I don't want to go there. And so we allow our minds to shift places with God's authority and His word. We are to keep His commandments. And John says, they're not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're joyful. It's joyful to obey God's word. Even if the earthly ramifications may result in something that seems heartbreaking. Family leaves you. Friends forsake you. Pink slip from work. Neighbors despise you. That's not fun. But where the joy resides is when we're loving Him first. We obey Him no matter what and watch God do His work. We trust Him for salvation. Can we trust Him for other life experiences? God is not difficult to love. After all, He loved us first. God's invitation is still viable today, still worthy, it still has value. His invitation is that there may be times that are difficult to obey certain commands. But just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, He gave that wonderful invitation. That's an invitation still today for those who struggle in such circumstances. First of all, those who are struggling in sin and wondering how they're going to get out of it, wondering how they can get to heaven by living such a vile, wicked life. He states, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Cast all our care upon Him," Peter wrote, "for He cares for us." Lord, the challenge to obey something like what I'm reading today in my devotions, or something that I heard in the Sunday school class, or something that I heard in the preaching service, or something that I heard in the men's or ladies' Bible study, has challenged me. What do I do? Obey. Obeying is not as burdensome as we create it to be. If we truly love the Lord, we set Him as the supreme one and trust Him for whatever may happen. There's a wonderful example of this in Daniel chapter 1, and time's flying so quickly here. I would love to take about 15 minutes and explain this. But in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel, among others, have been taken out of their homeland of Judah under the vicious leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar decides that he's going to take all the youth, all the smart people, all the crafty people, and all the knowledgeable and able to work with their hands, and he's going to just take the cream off the top and take them into Babylon with him. And when we're introduced to all of this in Daniel chapter 1, we are hearing that there's a meal to be given for Daniel and his compadres. And Daniel speaks up after hearing about what the menu is going to be. And it's not that he wouldn't have liked the food, but there's something in there that's very interesting. It's not about the taste of the food. It's not about the way it's cooked. It's not the dietary issue necessarily. It says in verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, "with part of the vessels of the house of God," they desecrated the temple, "which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king, so that he could be proud of them," is really what it is about. "Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 7, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart he was not going to defile himself with the king's food. Now you ask yourself the question, why not? How else is he going to eat? Daniel understood some of the things of the way Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians worked. They offered their food to idols. Daniel was not giving himself into that, regardless of whether or not it meant he ever ate again. But he didn't go in there with a smug attitude and saying, I can't do this, get me a different menu, otherwise I'm going to pout. Didn't do that. Find the rest of the verse in verse 8. He says, therefore he requested, didn't demand, didn't protest. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God, not Nebuchadnezzar, not a politician, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? And he goes on to this explanation. Daniel's not afraid to do the right thing. It's the prince of the eunuchs that's afraid to do the thing that Daniel's requesting him to do, because the prince of the eunuchs was afraid of dying. He didn't have the hope of God, but Daniel did, and he knew that there was a right thing to do. And Daniel and his heart and mind, along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were determined to obey God because that's who they loved. It didn't matter if they were in Babylon, in Judah, in Assyria, or some other foreign land. They were going to obey God. Well, that's kind of narrow-minded, Pastor. Now, that's called obedience. It is a reflection of Daniel's love for his God. The key word here is defilement. I'm not going to defile myself just to be a people pleaser, to keep a job. I'm going to believe God and obey God and serve God. And when God's done with me there, he'll shut the door and move me somewhere else if need be. And by the way, that doesn't just happen in the workplaces where you work. It happens in the ministry places where I also work. There comes a time when obeying God is more important than pleasing men. Overcoming faith is narrow-minded, and it's narrow-minded on loving God exceptionally. Exceptionally. Blossoms and engagement of duty and delight is what happens to faith. It blossoms. Notice in verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It no longer is just a statement of faith. It's no longer a general nod of acceptance and acknowledging those things to be true. It's overcoming the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Everyone that God has caused to be born again. Each believer overcomes, conquers, vanquishes the world. The believer conquers the world system, not in his power, not in his words, but by obeying and loving God. We talk about change today. If we would just obey God, that's where the changes happen. It doesn't require a think tank of a bunch of academic people. It requires humble hearts before the God that they say they love. And says, we will obey. We will obey. This world system is headed up by Satan. Satan doesn't love God. And the system that he's been running for millennia has been geared toward not loving God. No matter what our past experiences have been, we need to be remade aware again and again about this world system. Even believers, when it's not that bad. According to who? God says the world system is controlled by Satan. We want to overcome that. We need to get back into the Word and obey it. And by obeying, we say, God, you're more important. I love you. I'm clinging to you. This is a hard decision to make, but God, I know that your power is there to help me. Faith is the victory. Keeping God's commandments is the vanquishing element against the world. Active faith. It's not just a statement of faith, it's active faith. The victory that overcometh. There's the overcoming. It's moving. It's progressing. It's not just stagnant, sitting there. Well, that's nice faith there. I remember one time I did something like this. And then you just kind of leave it alone like it's some kind of book on the coffee table and walk away. No, this is active faith that John is teaching us about. This is believing to the extent of complete trust and reliance, placing our confidence in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, not just to save our souls, to get us out of hell and into heaven, but it's to save our souls, to change our lives, and to grow us into Christ's likeness. That's the difference between religion that says, I believe, 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 and Christianity, which says, I believe and I obey. I believe and I serve. I believe and acknowledge God to be the sovereign God of my life. This act of faith is for overcoming the world. I love that word, overcoming. Comes from a root word where we get victory from, and victory is also mentioned in here. It means a defeat. Faith is for winning the victory. It's for defeating the foe. It's for defeating the one who once was our God, involuntarily, may I say. We were born sinners. We were under his authority. And faith in Christ brings us under the authority of God, who's good and holy and righteous, who loves us, and we love him, and we show that love to him by obeying him. This is the only means for victory. This faith is our belief, our trusting in him. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Is that really something that we can honestly sing? I'm convicted every time that I sing that hymn. How I prove him, how I test him. Not test him in a bad way, but the result of my obeying him brings about the result of him showing me grace and strength, showing the victory in my life, victory over sin, my own personal struggles of the flesh, the outside influences that have a way of kind of clouding my focus on eternal things, and I become more temporal and earthly in my discussions and in my enterprises and associations. This is the faith of our trusting in him. This is continuous victory. It overcomes as we practice faith, believing him, not putting our eyes on people, but on the person of Jesus Christ through his word. The victory that we have is the defeat of our flesh, the defeat of Satan's influences in our lives. We can have victory over those. We understand that victory for the Christian has ultimately really taken place by believing in Christ. We have conquered eternal death through Jesus Christ. Our home, the destination of eternal home, is not hell, the lake of fire, but heaven with Jesus Christ. And this victory that has taken place is our reality. No wonder there's joy when we live with a sort of those blinders on. I have decided to follow Jesus. No looking back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Victory has taken place. And the reality of that is viewed in how we obey His commandments. There's nothing worse than empty faith. Well, I believe this, I believe that. Doesn't look like it. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? You say all these things about the Bible, you say all these things that you believe in, but I don't see it. I remember a story of someone, they were standing there and they were going around the room, and I know that you're saved. I see it in your life and in your life. And then they get to this other person and they say, I don't know about you. Now, half the room probably thought the guy who was saying that thought, well, how unkind. No, how loving. In his humble estimation, he could see it in this person and that person and this person. That, but by the time he gets to that person, I'm not so sure. Hear a lot of chit-chat, a lot of talk. A lot of religious exercise, but not a whole lot of obeying. Not a whole lot of the fruit of the Spirit. Not too much of a humble spirit, by the way. And the Word of God teaches us here, being victorious in our walk with God is through one way. Jesus Christ. His finished work on the cross. Obeying Him. Obeying Him out of love. Not just out of duty. Oh, I got to do it again. It's like homework. Ugh. I'd rather be doing something else. Would we rather be loving someone else than loving God? If we truly love God, we're willing to do anything for Him. Take the world, but give me Jesus. As we believers focus on and give attention to our salvation experience when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the challenge is, are we living joyfully? Are we engaging in God's Word? Does it challenge us but also refresh us? Or is it just a constant beating? A beat down. Are we obediently living by His commandments, or are we lightly giving attention to His commandments? Is there joy? Is there joy in your life as you are challenged to obey? Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit has kind of pointed something out, sort of like a red neon sign. Attention, attention, give attention here. And what's your thought about how you're going to address that with God today? What is your attitude about God and His Word? How do you read and listen? When it's just you and God and His Word. Do you read His Word? Do you hear what He's saying? Or is it just noise? Something to listen to on a Sunday morning? An unsaved person needs to consider God's Word. And initially, it becomes confusing. Because the point of what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 2 is true. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. Like talking to someone who believes in evolution and trying to tell them about what the Bible teaches about creation, and it's not scientific enough for them. And you remind them it takes as much faith to believe their science and their theories as it does to believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, it probably takes less faith to believe in Jesus Christ and all the minutiae of the theories and the so forth. But the point is this: without the Spirit, we truly are not believing. The evidence of that salvation is by living out our faith. living in that overcoming faith, overcoming sin. Where's the victory? What victories did you have this past week? These are questions you ask yourself. Am I living in victory? Or am I in constant defeat? Are you overcoming? Or are you being overcome? Is there full faith, misguided faith, empty faith? The solution is correct thinking about God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is true. Then those who have been born from Him will love Him, love one another, obey Him, keep His commandments, and live by faith and not by feeling, sight, influence, philosophy, self-love, but by being focused on Him, His Word, and ultimately His Son. Do you have, are you living in, are you experiencing overcoming faith? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the light that it is in our lives, that it reveals things in the dark corners and crevices of our thinking, of our meditating, of our actions. And Lord, simply, this is a call this morning for us to think about where we are. If there's anyone here today that's never trusted You as their personal Savior, they've never come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He paid their price by shedding His blood to appease the wrath of Holy God, that all who call upon Him might be saved and live life in abundance by virtue of the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I ask that if there's one like that today who does not have that assurance, I pray that they would see that need, that they would discern that need, that they would be at unrest in their soul until they submit and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for that salvation. Father, I pray for all of us believers, those of us who've made professions however long ago or however soon ago it's been. I'd ask, Father, that You would help us in our own struggle as we look at Your commands. Lord, help us not to be so scientific about it. Help us to just believe what You say is true, is right. Perhaps there's a struggling believer here today who's not been living in joy. Much of that lack of joy can be traced back to a lack of attentiveness to the commands of God. Oh, Father, I pray that You would change our outlook, change our perspective to Your perspective. May our lives truly be only Jesus. May our desire be to please only Him. When we please You, we please the right people. When we love You, we love the right people, which is our brothers and sisters in Christ here. When we live victoriously, it's the result of acting by faith upon those commands. May that joy of the Lord be our strength as we do business with You and You do business with us. May we be yielded. May we be obedient. And Lord, help us to be purposed in our hearts as we leave, to honor and please You alone. In Jesus' name we ask it.